Thanks for coming and sharing with us. Why don't you turn with me to Numbers chapter 34, and we are finishing up our book after many months. We're going to be taking 34, 35, and 36. We're really going to spend most of our time in 35. You'll see kind of why as we go through that. I think that's where the Lord would have us to spend our time. So, Father, as we wrap up this great book of Numbers, you've shown us so many stories and so many things that we could apply to our lives, and simply pray for one more Wednesday night that you would speak to our heart through this book that has been written down so many thousands of years ago, so many hundreds of years ago, and with that, yet still relevant today. And so speak to us, God, we pray. And Lord, as we sing that song, you're our everything. Truly, God, you are. You're everything that we need spiritually that satisfies. Lord, you're everything for our soul's deepest desire. Lord, you're everything that our eyes need. We just look forward to looking one day into your face. Lord, you're everything our ears need to hear of your whisper and helping us through the struggles of life and difficult times. Lord, you are our everything. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 34, before, Moses isn't going to be able to go into the land, and so what he's going to do is, in this chapter, is simply set up the boundaries of, once you get inside of Canaan, here are going to be the boundaries. And so let's see if we can change this up and make this thing work here. There we go. I couldn't find one good map that I was looking for to be able to show us all of this. But if you look in chapter 34, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. Your southern border shall form the wilderness of Zin." Now I'm going to jump down to verse 6, "and as for the western border," verse 7, "and this shall be your northern border," verse 10, "this shall mark out your eastern border." So you can see simply laying out of what it is. And so I'm just going to kind of sum up on a couple maps of what he's talking about there. So those listening in on the radio, sorry, turn to the back of your book and look at the maps back there. But if you draw a line from the bottom of the Dead Sea down to the Red Sea here, the Red Sea always reminds me of a peace sign, okay? It's that body of water that comes up into those two fingers there. And so with that, that's where we stay when we go to Israel in Eilat. And so if you draw the straight line down, that was pretty much where that red line is the border. The border of Edom is talking about. The wilderness of Zin is right here. And so if you just make a V right there is the border line. The next border is the Mediterranean on the western side. On the northern side, he'll talk about Mount Hor. And on the right-hand side is basically the River Jordan. Got a couple other maps. Had kind of brought us through the whole book of Numbers out of the area of Egypt coming over. I can't wait. We're getting our new projector. It is in the mail, and you'll actually be able to see what I'm pointing to here. Praise the Lord. The Lord, I think Des mentioned on Sunday, the Lord brought in, we needed 6,000. The Lord brought in 6,800. So we'll be able to get it mounted and everything. So thank you for your generosity. That's awesome. So anyways, this is absolutely terrible, but pretend with me. Okay. And so you can see, whoa, I don't want to go there yet. Come on back. Okay. And so this aspect of coming on over all the way down to Mount Sinai, of course, getting the Ten Commandments down there, coming up and around, getting so close to getting into the land of Israel, but then being turned around because of their disobedience, and then over into the area of Jordan for the rest of the time. Do I want that one now? No, but we'll just leave that one up there because we'll talk about that one next. This aspect of boundaries, let me just say a couple things about this. Everyone needs boundaries. He didn't just say go into the land. It's brand new to them. And what land and how far do we go? How much do we get? Now, knowing them, they would have taken Jericho and probably sat there saying, "This is awesome, thanks." And he's going, no, all the way down to the south, all the way down to Egypt, all the way up to the north, up to Syria, and over to the side of the Jordan River there and all the way to the sea. That's what I want you to be able to take. And told them that wherever you put put your foot. That's what I was going to. That's what I'm going to give you. Everybody needs boundaries. Our children need boundaries. Adults need boundaries. We need boundaries at work. We need boundaries at play. If you've ever played slow pitch softball, whatever your sport, you definitely need boundaries. Running out of the baselines, there's white little chalk line there to be able to stay within that. And so there's boundaries in everything that we do. Within the different scriptures, the vine dressers, they used to dig a ditch whenever they would have, they're going to plant their vineyard. They would dig a ditch, and everything they pulled out of the ditch, they would put on the inside of the ditch there. We saw a number of these when you go to Mount Carmel, and it's this bus ride to the top of this mountain there, where, of course, Elijah called down fire from heaven. But you see a number of these where they take everything out, and then they'll put sticks and stones and whatever they can find to make a wall a couple feet, 2-3 feet high, to be able to designate it from the property next door, to be able to keep the little rabbits and things out, to be able to protect it there. And so, boundaries. Jesus said there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. It was just a normal thing that they did. You'll see it in a different way in in the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. What that was speaking about is that she is protected from outsiders. And so there was hedge about this virgin and making sure that she stays pure. And a lot of times you'll hear that at purity conferences. And so there's these invisible walls around her and her virginity so she doesn't fall into trouble. In Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down, again, without walls, it says. And so the question is, do you have good walls? Do you have good boundaries over your own spirit, over your life, over each of these different areas? We need boundaries in our married lives of aspect of flirtation, the aspect of not being alone with the opposite sex, and a number of these different boundaries that we need to set up to be able to protect ourselves. It's wise. So the Lord's always laying out the different boundaries there. To be mean? No. For us to be wise, to be able to help us so we don't fall into extra trouble or other things. And so that's our chapter 34, kind of setting up simply the boundaries when they get into the land from verse 1 through 15. Now, if you'll look down at verse 16 to the end of chapter 34, we had special boundaries. Now we have these special officials. What are they going to do? Verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one elder of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. So the 14 of them, the 12 tribes, a leader from each one of those, and then Eleazar the priest, Joshua also, they're going to get this all set up and they're going to map out what they have behind me. I'd just like to mention verse 22. A leader from the tribe of the children of Dan was Buki, the son of Jogli, the son of Bruce Lee. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's right there in the scriptures. But if you look behind me on the map up here, that's basically what they were going to sit down and do. They're going to be able to get into the land. They're going to see, how can we partition this off? Some of the tribes were larger than the other tribes, and so they were going to get more land. God assigned the tribes their inheritance and set their boundaries. But he used human leaders to be able to do it. This was God speaking for them to be able to do. It was God commissioning all of this to take place. What a privilege to help people claim their inheritance from God, saying, this is your beautiful portion. We must accept what God assigns to us, not complain or covet what others possess. We all have something different. We're all at different economic places, and some have homes, some don't have homes, some are just getting started, some have a number of homes, whatever it is. We look at these different portions here, and as it's been divided, they could have complained, hey, I wanted beachfront property over there on the Mediterranean. Others wanting to live up in the mountain areas, or you know, some are down here in the wilderness of Zin is their border. So different borders for each one of them. I know Kelly and I, when we got married, one of the first things we talked about, let's either live at the beach or the mountains. And God stuck us right in the middle of the desert. it was just a funny thing. But it was just like, you know, if we could live anywhere, where would it be? Let's beach or mountains. We love the beach, and that would be a really cool thing, and sticks us right in the middle of the desert. And we still laugh about that. And then we realize, well, God actually was gracious, and since we love both, he puts us right in the middle. So it's just hour 15 either way, you know, and you can get to either and enjoy both. Like Canaan, the Christian life is a land of hill and valleys, but our God is a God of both the hills and the valleys. And so he's given each one of us a portion. And no fair looking over and seeing the grasses greener on Manasseh's side or Reuben's side or someone else's side and seeing, well, why did they get? No. He knows what is best for us, and he's always with us. When you're tempted to complain about what God has assigned to you, you can ponder a couple scriptures. One would be John chapter 3, verse 27. It says this, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Whatever you have or don't have, it's from heaven." Also 1 Corinthians 4, 7, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So it's an aspect of what we have gotten from the Father of lights. In him, there's no shadow of turning. He's the one who has blessed us with each of these things. And so seeing that the boundaries were appointed by God, and then their borders, once they got inside, are the borders, and then here are the boundaries of each of their places to be able to go in. I'll just make mention, since a couple weeks ago, we had talked about the three tribes on remember the Jordan River comes down into the Sea of Galilee and then splits right down to the middle of the, and ends in the Dead Sea there. So remember the two and a half tribes on the Jordanian side, or what they called in those days the Transjordan, were staying on that side. They had said, we recognize this is a great land for cattle. How about if we go help you conquer all the land? Once everybody's kicked out, then we're going to go and we'll leave our wives and kids and cattle and everything over here. But that's where we wanted to settle. And so that's why we have some tribes on the other side there. Let's move into chapter 35. Now we had special boundaries. Now we have special cities inside of Canaan. Chapter 35, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in.'" Remember, the Levites out of the 12 tribes, they didn't get any of these portions of land. So you look up there, do you see the Levites anywhere? But they needed to get something. They had to live, they had to take care of their families and all of that. And so what do we do with the Levites? So he says in 2, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. You shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. Common land of the cities which you give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward, 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outward the city of the east side, 2,000 cubits. On the south side, 2,000 cubits. On the west side, 2,000 cubits. On the north side, 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall be long to them as common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. The cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." Here's basically the layout that would be connected to the city walls, or just on the outside of the main part of the city there. With the cubits, they say a cubit was 18 inches. The measurement of the elbow to the tip of the finger, approximately 18 inches. And so basically, this is calculated, this graph up here is calculated in feet. And so it's just basically 1.5 from the figures that they gave there. And so basically, they're where their dwelling place, and then a place for all of their cattle. And so that's simply the layout of each of these cities in these 48 places. This is what it's going to look like. They needed to be right up next to the city because, being able to go in and take care of synagogues, of course, take care of the main temple down in Jerusalem area. And so this was set up for them. We're going to talk more about the cities of refuge that's mentioned in verse 6. And really, this is where it's going to be most applicable to our lives. In verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for a refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer. Murderers shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. Murderers shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden-handled weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death." So he's kind of laying out, here's a few of the situations that we're not talking about here. Okay, that's just outright murder. It's not talking to the manslayer in that case. 19, "The avenger of blood himself shall be put, shall put the murderer to death." So this would be a member, a family member, who is to avenge the victim. And we'll talk a little bit more about him. Verse 20, "If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He's a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, you know, he wasn't mad at him as an accident, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, oops, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he lived, the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." There's 6 cities of refuge, and they're mapped out here on the map here. You can see how they're laid out on each side of the Jordan River. One way up at the top, Kadesh, Shechem right in the middle, Hebron down at the bottom, Golan, you've heard of the Golan Heights, that's way up north area there, Ramoth, and then Bezer. And so we have kind of north in the middle and in the south on both sides of the river. Basically, a very kind thing to be able to, anybody could get to one of these cities where it's Ali Ali Oxen free, at least for a time. The law provided for these innocent 6 cities of refuge scattered, again, conveniently located throughout the land. We can see as some have come up with different names on the side there, the different, it's basically what they mean in the original Hebrew, Bezer meaning salvation or fortress, Kadesh. Now, the list of the names weren't in our chapter, but it's in Joshua chapter 20 actually tells us what the names of the city are. Kadesh means sanctuary or holy. Shechem means strength, or comes from the word shoulder in Hebrew. Hebron means fellowship. Ramoth means elevation or heights. Golan means joy, or the circle that is complete there. And so it lays out these cities. Basically, what's God doing here? He's saying, now understand, the children of Israel, they're going into a land, they don't have a government all laid out. They had been in slavery in Egypt for a long time. They'd just been camping for the last 40 years out in the wilderness. So they're going in and starting a new government. I was in Russia in the early part of the 90s when that was all of a sudden a brand new government. And boy, to get anything done was just incredible. I remember standing in a post office for stamps, and we were there a little over an hour. Then we went to another store to be able to take it and mail it. And then you went to this one store and you were able to buy jelly. We went to another store, we got eggs. We went to another store and got butter. And it was you would literally take the whole entire day in the early 90s to be able to go around and get stuff. We talk about too much red tape. There wasn't any red tape. And so they just were afraid to do anything. Adoptions at that time, if some of you or some of your friends in the early 90s, was very frustrating because they hadn't adopted out before. And so with that, going through the aspect, that's embarrassing. Do we take our kids and send them out internationally? And is that going to look bad on us? And just everything that had to come to fruition. The government owned all the land, so just to be able to own land, that's where